Friends, our second scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews. This is from chapter 10, verse 22 to 25. I'm reading from the New International Version. I invite you to read along in your bulletins or in your Bibles. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. I invite you to pray with me. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for the blessing of the reading and the hearing of your word. And Lord, now as your word is preached, I ask, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit on us all. Amen. Well, friends, as the writers of Hebrews said, he said, let us consider how we may spur one another on. So that word spur on caught my attention right away. So of course I had to look up the definition. And to spur on is to urge, it's to encourage, or it's to goad someone onward in some task or some activity. You can liken that to the applying of spurs on one's boots to compel a horse to move forward or go faster, to be spurred on. You know, when I thought of being spurred on, my mind went all the way back to when I was graduating college. I will tell you, the economy was awful. It seemed like you couldn't buy a job, even with a degree in accounting. And so one day in the mail, there comes this calendar with this very handsome Marine Corps officer on the front of it and all these other pictures of photos of highly charged Marines for each month. And so it caught my attention, and I checked out the Marine Corps. And after a few conversations, 2 days later, I was ready to sign up. I went down to the Philadelphia Navy Yard, and I met this young captain. His name was Captain Tagg. And he said I'd have to come back and pass a physical fitness test next week prior to being sworn in. There were pull-ups to do. There were as many sit-ups as you could do, 2 minutes, and a run. Now, I swear to you this very day, he told me it was a 2-mile run and that I'd have almost 28 minutes to do it. And I did the math. I thought, I can walk 2 miles in 28 minutes. This is a piece of cake. You should know, at 22 years old, I'm not sure I had ever run a mile in my life. I didn't like running. I didn't know much about it. So I show up a week later, and I do the pull-ups, and I do the sit-ups, and then Captain Tagg says to me, we're at the Philadelphia Navy Yard, he says, okay, around this track 12 times, that's 3 miles. I said, 3 miles? I thought it was 2 miles. He said, no, it's 3. And so, just so you know, I was wearing a pair of Chuck Taylor basketball sneakers. I didn't realize that basketball sneakers are not ideal for running, but who knew, okay? I will let you know, after the first mile, the spurring on began. And by the way, you should know that Captain Tagg was built like a gazelle. He could run 3 miles in 16 minutes. He continued reminding me how important this was, that I had made a commitment, and that he knew I could do it. He was by my side the entire way. He kept a close eye on his watch and the time. I will tell you, there were times that I just couldn't breathe, and I had to walk. And I'd stop running and walk for a while, and he'd say, okay, it's time to run again, and I would run. I'm sure it was not a pretty sight, but I will tell you, with his encouragement, I finished the 3 miles with about 15 seconds to spare. It probably took me another 30 minutes to catch my breath. I remember it was as if I was breathing out of my ears and composed myself as I raised my right hand and I was sworn in. I can tell you for a fact, I can tell you for a fact I would not have completed that run if it was not for his encouragement, for being spurred on. So the writer from Hebrews says, let's consider how we may spur on one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together. You see, I think the writer of Hebrews is telling us there's something special, that there's something special about meeting together. Friends, I will tell you, when we look through Scripture, there are four environments of meeting together that God has laid out for us to spend time with our spiritual family. One of them we've been doing for about 33 minutes. That's called worship, okay? We're meeting together in worship as the body of Christ, the church. Another one of those four ways of meeting together, Pastor David talked about last Sunday when he talked about devotions, when he talked about one-on-one time with the Lord. I liked what he talked about when he talked about soap studies last week, S-O-A-P. You all use soap, don't you? Okay, good. So you can remember this. So S is you read the Scripture. O is you observe what you just read. A is you look for the application. How can this apply to my life with the help of the Holy Spirit? And finally, P is prayer. It's a prayer that you would apply your life, that, or apply that Scripture to your life. So spending one-on-one time in devotions is another way that we can meet together with the Lord. And finally, the last two is meeting together in small groups. Whether they be very small groups, like groups of two or three people, where there's a lot of trust, and you're willing to be vulnerable with those people, I would call that a share group, okay, with two or three people. We've spoken about the Emmaus weekend often. On the Emmaus weekend, you go away for a three-day retreat to come closer to God, and the Emmaus community is very good at helping people get partnered up into share groups. And finally, the fourth environment is what I would call a discipleship group. Sometimes we would call that a Bible study. We're talking about a dozen or so people, give or take. You see, friends, God created us to be in community. In the Scripture that Annie read, Jesus sent out the disciples into the community, all right? We're sent into community to be community. And I will tell you, friends, the opposite of community is isolation. And isolation is not part of God's plan. There is no encouragement that takes part in isolation. And without encouragement, without spurring on, our faith can become dormant. We're talking in this sermon series about how we can take a leap with our faith. And so I encourage you that we need to spend time with other believers in order to nurture our faith. And to be very candid, this 1 hour every Sunday is not enough time to do that. Now, maybe right now, the question for the moment is, how important is your faith to you? You should ask yourself that question. How important is my faith to me? I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more having faith makes sense to me, and it's important. When I think of faith, I think about what we believe. I think about trusting in God, and I think about how we live out that faith in our daily lives. The older I get, the more faith makes sense to me. And I will tell you, not just at the end of our life, but day by day. You see, I think our faith is everything to getting through each day. I don't know if any of you have Netflix at home or have seen the series The Crown. My wife and I enjoy that. It's based on the life of Queen Elizabeth II and her family. In one of the episodes, Prince Philip's mother comes home to live at Buckingham Palace after some unrest in Greece. I think it was back in 1967. In Greece, she has been a Greek Orthodox nun. Now, apparently Philip, the queen's husband, and his mother are a bit estranged. Apparently she was committed to a sanitarium when he was 9 years old, and they were separated, and he was raised by a sister and then sent off to school. So she's been in the palace now for a few weeks, and he's not going to see her yet, his own mother, living in the same building. Of course, it's a very big building. And when he does, he finds her kneeling in prayer. And as she steps up and recognizes him, he apologizes to her for his faithlessness to her. And she reminds him, if anyone needs to apologize, it was her. Talking to him about when he was 9 years old, she said, "I couldn't cope back then. I needed care. I needed hope." He replies, "Yes, but mother, the help you received was barbaric." And she says under her breath, "They tried their best." He said, "But eventually you came out of it and you were remarkable, devoting your life to others." And then she says, "I didn't do it alone. I couldn't have. I had hope every step of the way." And she looks at her son and she says, "Philip, how is your faith? How is your faith?" And under his breath, he says, "Dormant. It's dormant." And she said, "That's not good." She said, "Let this be a mother's gift to you. One piece of advice: find yourself a faith. It helps." And then she corrects herself and says, "No, not just helps. It's everything." John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, was committed to small groups. He believed there was no personal holiness without social holiness. He believed that we should be in community. He understood that encouragement doesn't take place in isolation. He labeled groups of 12 classes. They were coeducational. And he labeled smaller groups of 3 or 4. He called them bands. I think of them as bands of brothers and bands of sisters. And the purposes of these groups were to foster and encourage spiritual growth. The purpose of these groups was to take a leap of faith. And the results were profound in England in the 19th century, in the 18th century. Now, I will tell you the obvious problem with small groups or the involvement in our spiritual family is that it's made up of people. Okay, that's the obvious problem, that it's made up of people, all right? You see, because whenever people are involved, there's always the potential for some conflict. Because we bring with us our own brokenness, we bring with us our own worldly take on life. We've been hurt from time to time. We've been made to feel small, and maybe, just maybe, we think it's just a lot safer to be isolated. But I tell you, friends, that isolation is in Satan's playbook. It's not in God's playbook, because that is where Satan can hurt us best, is in isolation. Yeah, I'll agree, there's a sort of messiness in spiritual groups, but it beats isolation any day. And I want you to hear this. Please do not confuse isolation with solitude. Please do not confuse isolation with solitude. Solitude is a means of grace. Solitude is a means of grace where we consciously get away to rest and to recharge. Solitude is with God, and isolation is disconnectedness, disconnected from people and disconnected from God. Think of solitude as being alone, but think of isolation as being lonely. When we become isolated, we can be lonely in a crowd of people. Now, as one of your pastors, I get the opportunity to lead small group studies, and I have to confess to you that whenever I'm about to lead a small group study, I have some anxiety and some apprehension. I ask myself silly questions like, what if no one speaks up or is interested? What if no one signs up for my group? You know, I do have this little nagging, I'm not good enough fear inside of me, which is why I will tell you, when Annie read from the Gospel of Mark, I'm so encouraged by the calling of the disciples. You see, Jesus goes up on the mountainside and he calls the 12. And I will tell you, when you look at the 12 disciples and you read through the Gospels, this is a rather ordinary group at best. You see, to follow a rabbi in those days, You were supposed to be the best of the best, sort of like St. Paul was, a Pharisee, like someone who had all of the scriptures and all of the rabbinical commentaries memorized. But Jesus calls this very ordinary group not the best of the best. There are two sets of brothers, and they're all fishermen. I think a lot of the disciples fished. We know from Scripture one of the disciples was a zealot, which meant his agenda was seeking the independence of Israel from the Romans. And there was a tax collector. For crying out loud, there was a tax collector, because you should understand, in the first century, being a tax collector was the bottom rung of society. Okay? The bottom rung. And yet Jesus calls a tax collector. And there was also a thief who would later betray Jesus. Peter is often hard-headed. Sometimes we wonder if that's not why Jesus gave him that nickname of Peter, of Petros, meaning the rock. And James and John are called the sons of thunder, which the best description I've heard for that means they were a little bit impetuous. They would speak before they would think. Sometimes Peter would do that also. There was these stories one way when the disciples were on their way to Jerusalem and they were heading through Samaria, and apparently Jesus was unwelcomed there. He was unwelcomed because he was heading to Jerusalem, which meant he was a Jew. And James and John see this and they say to Jesus, "Jesus, should we call down thunder, or no, should we call down fire on these people from heaven?" And Jesus rebukes them, probably sort of a "what are you thinking" type of rebuke. There was that other time where James and John asked to be seated next to Jesus in his glory, again, speaking without thinking. I'm encouraged because Jesus called a messy and ordinary group, and he prepared them to be sent out to preach repentance and to have authority to cast out demons. So when I'm feeling that anxiety about leading a small group, I'm comforted and I'm encouraged when I recall who Jesus called. You see, they didn't get it right all the time. And sometimes they even argued among themselves. But 11 of the 12, hear this, friends, 11 of the 12 were grounded in Jesus. And once they experienced his death and his resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit, there was no stopping this movement called Christianity. You see, what makes being in a small group so life-changing is being grounded in Jesus and in God's Word. Surely, we can read the Bible and learn on our own, without a doubt, and we should do that. But in my experience, doing this in a small group is incredibly rewarding. There's encouragement. There's a spurring on that occurs in small groups. Now, I'll be the first to admit that God's Word is not an easy read, okay? And I was visiting my mom over the holidays, and I said something about the Bible, and my mom took me aback a little bit, and she said to me, I don't like reading the Bible. And I thought about it, you know, it's not all that easy to follow. St. Paul sometimes seems like he's talking in circles in the book of Romans when he's making arguments. It's not always chronological. And the stories are set in cultures that are so far removed from ours. I think the Bible makes her feel a bit inadequate. So I said, "Well, Mom, maybe you could get involved with a small group." And she looked at me like I had two heads. And when she did that, I remembered there was a member of our church who, there's a few folks in here would know, who was invited to the Thursday afternoon women's Bible study. She'd been a member of this church for decades, and she'd never been to a Bible study. I found out the reason she'd never been is because she said she'd never read her Bible, and she didn't want to go to a Bible study and look foolish. But there was something about this group she wanted to join, and she wanted to check them out. So she made a point, and she read her whole Bible from cover to cover. I have to tell you, I'm glad she joined the group, because in joining that group, her faith took a leap. And I hope she later realized that she didn't have to first read her Bible from cover to cover as if it were some type of entrance requirement. You You see, there's no cover charge in a Bible class, friends. We go to Bible study to learn about the Bible, not to show off what we know or we don't know. We go to Bible study class to draw closer to each other and closer to God. And so I will tell you, friends, and I'll admit that, yes, the Bible is not an easy read. But, friends, in the Bible, we find that we are part of this story. And quite frankly, none of us are a very easy read either, okay? And I will tell you that when we slog through the Bible together, it can be so rewarding because everybody brings something to the table, whether it's knowledge, whether it's experience, whether it's questions, belief, or even doubt. Last fall, we did a six-week book study on Tuesday evenings as part of Tuesday evening worship, and I led one of the groups, so I did my homework, and I read my study notes, and I consulted the commentaries, but I will tell you, all that prep work, I learned more from those 10 or 11 people in that room than I did in all my prep work. And some of the folks, I will tell you, just showed up and hadn't read anything. We just participated. You see, I think we all walked away from that study after 6 weeks with some questions answered. We walked away with some new knowledge. But more importantly, I think everyone in that room walked away with a sense that we're part of something bigger, the kingdom of God. In that class, I walked away with a deeper connection to the people and to God. And every time I'm in a small group, that happens. I walk away with a deeper connection with people and with God. You see, being grounded in the Word and grounded in Christ is what makes a Bible study a safe place. Jesus promised us, he said, when two or more gather in his name, he would be with us. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him. And he promised us that whenever we gather in his name, he is with us. And friends, that's good news. So I would say to you, if you haven't experienced a small group, a small group grounded in Jesus and God's Word, I hope you would give it a go. I hope you would join a group or a class. You know, maybe you've heard that acronym for the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, that it's Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. It's a cute little acronym, but I will tell you the Bible is so much more. Friends, the Bible is God speaking truth into our lives. And when we share that among others, somehow it gets amplified and clarified. Now, a couple of weeks after my infamous 3-mile run, walk, slash run, I received a letter from headquarters, United States Marine Corps, telling me that I was scheduled to arrive at Quantico, Virginia for Officers Candidate School on October 10th. I had about 5 months. The letter noted that candidates with my run time were likely to struggle at OCS. In layman's terms, I could read between the lines. It said, boy, you don't have a snowball's chance. So I did something about it. I sought out friends who understood running, and I bought a pair of New Balance running shoes, and then I used them. I used them a lot in the next 5 months. And you know what? The snowball made it through OCS. I was never a runner, but I could learn to run. We may never be Bible scholars, but we can better know God and others in a small group. I will let you know, for Lent this year, we'll be offering opportunities, Bible classes, to be grounded in God's Word in small groups for 6 weeks on Tuesday evenings beginning on March the 2nd. I want you to listen to what God is calling to do. Maybe this is the time for you to take a leap into a Bible class. Or I'll tell you, if you want to jump in right now, the ladies meet every Thursday afternoon. Is that right, Carolyn? That's right. Every Thursday afternoon. And the men meet every Thursday morning at 7 a.m. Every Tuesday at 10 a.m., we meet in a co-ed group, and we talk about this Sunday's scripture. And every Sunday at 7 p.m., there's another co-ed group. Okay? And finally, I would say to all of you who have and are in Bible study groups, I'd like to challenge you. I'd like to challenge you to come alongside someone and encourage them. I'd like you to invite them to come to your Bible study class with you. Friends, I will tell you, Captain Tagg made a difference in my life in just 30 minutes, and you can too. So friends, let me just close with those words from the writer of Hebrews when he encourages us and says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Let us consider how we can spur, how we can encourage each other toward love and good deeds as we meet together. And all the more, he says, as we wait for Jesus' return. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, for anyone who has not experienced you in a small group. I pray for anyone, Lord, who once tried a small group and had a poor experience. I pray for anyone, Lord, who has gotten out of the habit. And I pray for, Lord, those who are in small groups, that they would share their experience by coming alongside a brother or a sister and inviting them. I ask this, Lord, so that we would grow in our faith, to witness our faith, and give you glory. Amen.